Would be grateful for your prayers this morning, the courtesy of your attention for a little while. I have a gentle gospel message. And I'm aware of the date. A few years ago, I started studying the Christmas story for use in radio broadcasts, and the more I studied it, the richer it got. And last year, I spoke on this subject to the folks in Shawnee, and I was praying about this occasion, the opportunity of being here. I like the Lord brought some of those things to my mind again, so I have something about the angels and their visit to the shepherds in the hill country. I'm going to try to speak without vehemence this morning because of the ill health that I've had, and I hope you'll be patient with me in that regard. And of course, the disadvantage is I'm kind of an awkward speaker anyway, so I certainly need your prayers. The story's in the second chapter of the book of Luke. I'd like to read through it and then go back and pick up some points in it. Luke 2, beginning with the 8th verse, says, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Pardon me. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, shepherds said, Let's go see him. He came and found Mary and Joseph and the babe. When seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them." I think, first of all, concerning the timing of these events, we believe, if we follow the Bible teaching, that the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary and caused her to be with child. At some interval relative to that, the unpredictable guidings of government machinery, by our standard, red tape and messages to be sent here and there without cell phones like we have today, Caesar ordained that there should be a tax and that every person should return to the village of their nativity to pay the tax. And that happened to be Bethlehem. And you'd say coincidence? At the precise time that Mary was to be delivered of her child, all of these came together just perfectly, so that they were in Bethlehem when this took place. And also, it's impossible to think of coincidence. Learned scholars in a faraway land, we don't even know where, saw a star in the heavens. We can't still today explain the mystery of the star. But it guided them to the precise place at the precise time. There's something miraculous about the birth of Christ. He was born in the lowliest of manners, in a stable, laid in a manger. As Luke has told us here, his father carried swaddling clothes with him. Swaddling garment, in those days, the leader of a household would wrap a long garment around his waist, underneath his clothes, in the event that there was a death on a long journey. That would be the garment that was used to bind up the corpse. in preparation for burial. So that was forecast long before it took place. And all of this came together at Jerusalem. The mystery and the wonder of it is beyond human explanation. He was born in the lowliest manner, and yet there were angels that attended his birth. Everything that Jesus did was in that same manner. He didn't have a place to lay his head, and yet Moses and Elias came down and met with him on the mountain. He didn't have money to pay his own bills, and yet he could send a man to find a coin in the mouth of a fish. Everything he did was touched with the divine. And that is a pattern of the way he yet deals with his people. Thank God that it is so. If you choose to follow the Lord, you will follow a lowly road. The world will misunderstand many times the blessings that accompany the life that you lead. And yet it will be touched all along the journey with flashes of heavenly glory that set your very soul on fire. And this is an instance of that that took place on that day. Scholars have wondered why this event is given such prominence in the scriptures. The visitation of the angels took place 30 years before Jesus began his active ministry. It's never mentioned anymore in the Gospels. We have no record that any of the people who were there, who saw these things, benefited from it in any way. They come onto the scene unexpectedly, cast for a moment stark in the brilliant searchlight from heaven. The lights turned out. They fade back into darkness. We know nothing more about them. We don't have the names of any of these shepherds. Most likely, everyone to whom they spoke in Bethlehem, or a great many of those, were dead by the time that Jesus began his ministry. So the question's been asked, why is this in the Bible? Brethren, I'd like to suggest to you this morning that this is one of the most important messages that there is in the Bible. And it wasn't only for them. The Lord caused it to be recorded in his holy book and preserved because he loves you and me just as much as he loved them. And he wants us to get the gospel message the same way that he wanted them to get it. So let's look at it for a little bit. Joseph and Mary were strangers at Bethlehem. So far as we know, Jesus never visited it. But this event would merit a visitation of angels if nobody knew about it. Now I wish to refer for a moment to Solomon's dedication of the temple. It's one of the greatest stories in the Bible. Years and years of hard work went into preparing that magnificent structure. Money, resource of every sort was not spared in its preparation. It was magnificent. It was filled with gold. It was filled with the greatest artistic endeavors that people could put into it. It was filled with the architectural skill and planning of the mightiest that there were. And yet, when that magnificent structure, the greatest that the Hebrew nation has ever built to this day, was completed, it just barely was enough that it could be a meeting place between God and man. When he moved into that temple, it's like he strained to the most that he could to move into it. When he did, the priest couldn't stand to minister in it because of the glory. When we read that story, we're reminded of when he gave the law that led up to it on Sinai. So dreadful was the place that the command was given, so much as an animal goes up on a mountain, it's to be killed. Nobody is to touch that mountain. You have the picture, when you think of that, of an absolutely just, holy God, filled with love toward humankind, yet so repelled by the sinfulness that had affected the entire human race, that it was just barely the most that he could do to find a way that they could touch him. And we, for our part, stained with sin, caught in dreadful places, at the very most that we could reach toward him, just barely able to come before him in worship. Faithful David, he had his troubles. Elijah, one of the heroes of the Old Testament, yet his failure was egregious on occasion. The most beautiful examples you can imagine in all the history from the time the temple was built all the way up to this tremendous moment, are caught in the same dilemma, stretching toward a God, needing a God. Faithful Job had to say concerning him, I looked for him on the left, on the right, behind me and before. Can't find him anywhere. Why? Why? Because of the tremendous barrier of sin. And so in order to make as much of a place as was possible, he commanded the most magnificent structure these people were capable of building, and he commanded in precise detail every way in which it was to be prepared. And on the time that it was dedicated, the Israelites sacrificed tens of thousands of beasts, so much so that later writers have commented that perhaps the sacrifices made at the dedication of Solomon's temple so impoverished the nation that it made them vulnerable to attacks from enemies. I don't suppose that that's entirely true, but can you imagine what a scene that must have been? The altars rife with blood, slain animals everywhere, and people trying by bringing the best that they had to touch the Lord. This scene on a lonely hilltop that night, this is the New Testament dedication of the temple. That was type and shadow. This is the fulfillment. This was the beginning of the active ministry of Jesus Christ. Well, you look at me and wonder. So let me explain a little bit, if you would, please. What a converse it is. In the same country, unknown shepherds. We know who built the temple, don't we? Everything in this signifies peace on earth and goodwill toward men. They're abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Three or four men. Lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. The first happened in the daylight. The things that transpired in the temple were kept in the night. The Ark of the Covenant, the scripture said concerning it, it dwells in thick darkness. No light was allowed there, except at the time once a year when the high priest entered into it, was it possible for there to be any light at all in that place. The scripture said, they that sat in darkness saw great light. Here's where this scripture is fulfilled. These men were not in the temple. All the highest communication that people had with God always took place in the temple. Or there are other instances in the Bible where where angels came to visit individuals. Manoah and his visit concerning Samson, and Daniel with his visit with angels, and other things of that sort. But this is in a different realm than any of those were, because this is a heralding of a change of a dispensation. The Spirit coming into the temple, the Shekinah moving into the temple, was indeed a herald of a different dispensation, or certainly of an elevating of the dispensation that had begun with the Mosaic Law. But this is beyond that. And that, as I mentioned, took all that was capable of humans and God reaching toward one another. This is an indication out on the open hillside. We don't need the temple anymore. We don't need the darkness. We don't need the wings of the angels stretched out toward each other that were, after all, only made with wood and gilded with gold. Here is a real thing. Amen. This is a light shining down from heaven. I don't know how that was. In my mind, I picture it like a sort of broad spotlight. The angel of the Lord came upon them, or appeared in the presence where they were, is another way to put it. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them. The glory of the Lord is terrible triumph over wrong of every sort. And when we find instances, even of the holiest of men, when the Lord paid powerful visits, we always find the same reaction. They were afraid. John Revelator is perhaps the holiest man in the New Testament, certainly high in that number. He had served God throughout his adult lifetime. When he was visited, the angel on the Isle of Patmos, he fell down at his feet as dead. So would you and I. If those same beings came into our presence here this morning, we feel a little bit of it. When we have a powerful gospel service, Have you been in a meeting when you saw that and people's faces change and the tears begin to run down their cheeks and they're stirred with conviction? Not so much emotion, real conviction. I've sinned. I'm guilty. I'm going to meet God. I need to make a change. This is just a little taste of it. It can be overwhelming. It is the essence, in a manner of speaking, of what the burning fire of hell is. To have the mortal flesh stripped away and stand guilty in the presence of God with no shield, it's the worst thing that could happen to a human being. These men, when the holy presence came around them, felt this passion, conviction, the weight of holiness. The Bible calls it the glory of God. If you define that word, it means the overwhelming majesty, presence, practically unbearable. So they felt that. The angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. They were afraid. And the first message of the angel was to assuage or comfort their fears. Because, brethren, for you and I to dwell at peace with God, we need to have our fears allayed. There is so much in this word. Be not afraid. Because of these things that have happened, you don't have to be afraid of your sins anymore. There is a way for you to be set free from them. And also because of this, you men who are here in the darkness, in the night, you no longer have to be afraid of the night. Every one of us perhaps have the capability to feel afraid in places where we're out of control. We can't use our natural senses to protect or defend ourselves. That's no more true anywhere in life than in those final moments when you feel life slipping from the mortal body and you know just before you lies things that are uncontrollable, traversing spaces where you've never gone before. Brethren, we don't have to be afraid because of that baby in the manger when we step out of this body into the next. Don't be afraid. You're afraid now, he said to these fellows. You don't know what's ahead. This could be the end of your lives for all that you know. You don't ever have to be afraid again. I bring glad tidings. Be to all men. This is something that can deliver you from the monster. The grave and all that lies beyond. The angel of the Lord came. The glory shone. They were afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. There is a time this morning to touch all of this, of which there were, shall be to all people. That message had never been preached before. As close perhaps as it came in the Old Testament would be Jonah. He is the first prophet who was sent to anybody besides the Jews. The Lord had chosen the Jews in Abraham, and he concentrated his dealings with them. But now comes the message that was only the forerunner. The Jews were a people prepared to receive the Christ. When the Christ is come, this is to extend beyond him. Thank God this is true. I'm not Jewish, but I have a soul. I will be in eternity one day somewhere. Absolutely, desperately, I need a mediator to stand between me and Almighty God. Now has come a Savior that takes away forever all the bondages that people bind on one another, racial, cultural, background, gender, men or women or children. The Lord received them all and loved them all. Everyone in this world can be just as saved as any other. We can look at it that way. Those things that are endemic to our creation. We can also look at it in terms of the conditions in which we find ourselves. This is true to people who have been raised carefully and strictly every day to live godly lives. They need salvation. And it's true to be people who've been drug addicts. This is true for people who have been caught in the gender confusion that's in the world about us today and has brought so much heartache. There is deliverance for every needy soul, for all people, for all people, for young, for old, for rich, for poor. There are no limitations on what this scripture reaches to. The angel said unto them, I bring you good tidings of great joy. There will never be greater joy in this world, which shall be unto all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Savior. It means Redeemer. It means the Mediator. It means an advocate. Job spoke of it. Said, I'd like to talk to God. I have a case. I'm a human. I've suffered. This hasn't been easy, what I've been through. I know I haven't been perfect. But he's not a man. I can't talk to him. If the Lord would hold me up before him and challenge me with questions, as God did with Job later on in the book, I couldn't answer him one of a thousand. If he would say to me, why haven't you done better than you've done? Was it not possible for you? I couldn't answer him one of a thousand. But I still feel what I feel. He said there's no daysman to put his hand, one on God and one on me. A daysman means a mediator. In contract negotiations, they call it the arbitrator. Somebody who can be part on each side. Brethren, God came down to feel what you and I feel, so he could take our troubles, our hurts, the grief over our failures, the temptations we felt that brought us to fail, so he could take them into the presence of God. And look what he says. Yes, they fail. Yes, they're guilty. Look at me. Find the failure in me. That's really what he says. He says to the Father, who comes and says, why cumbereth it the ground? He says, let me work on it a little more. I know what it feels like to be where they are. Unto you, somebody has come to take on the same kind of flesh that you shepherds have. He's a Savior. He's come to make the difference to you. Shepherds in Israel at that time were of such low regard. They were not allowed to testify in a court of law. The Lord came to the very lowest that there were in the night. Three or four men out on a hillside somewhere, unnamed hillside. We know where Sinai is. We don't know where this took place. It wasn't where it took place. It's so important. Sinai was important to those people. God lived in a building, and it was important when they prayed to turn toward that building. He met in an unnamed open field somewhere to show to you and me, wherever you are, you and I, because of this Savior, we have the right to get down on our knees and touch the throne of Almighty God, and the very same angels that guarded the Ark of the Covenant, they're there to guard your soul and mine. This is the time when the Lord came down and made a way to fill his people so that we carry the temple within us wherever we go. And those beautiful things that were put in the temple, well, they're small compared to the beautiful things the Lord wants to put in his people. In his people. That's where it matters the most. Cleanliness, purity, honesty, love, and gentleness, and peace. They're worth more than the golden shields that Solomon made and hung around on the walls of the temple. The beautiful tapestry that was woven, well, that's nothing compared to the beautiful cloth the Lord wants to weave. Garments of righteousness. You understand what I'm trying to say? A garment is woven a thread at a time. The word that's translated habit is from habitus. And habitus means clothing. You and I are weaving garments every day with the decisions that we make. And we're going to wear that garment. And when we follow the Lord in it, it's like the beautiful veil that was in the temple. That's what he came to give us. Thank God for it. Bring you great tidings. For he was born this day in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The terms Jesus and Christ are often used interchangeably, but they're not really interchangeable. Jesus is a name. It is the one that Mary was instructed to give. But Christ is a title. It's like saying Caesar. It's like saying president. When the scripture says Christ, it's referring to the authority, the role of king, the role of Lord, the role of Savior. It refers to the majesty and the power that he brought. And the term that is translated here, Lord, well, it doesn't really mean Lord in the sense that we think of Almighty God. It means the master of battle. It means the sovereign. It's a fine distinction, but there was a part of this that was yet to be revealed. But there's a pattern in that too, saints. If you live for the Lord, you will find the farther you go, the more he reveals. and the better and deeper. And so this, he gave them an understanding. This is the sovereign of everything. This is the king that we've been waiting for. You will see in time to come the majesty of what that is, those who follow him. And this shall be a sign unto you. You find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth, or on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Suddenly, if you've seen paintings of that scene, typically see the angels up in the air somewhere with their harps, and perhaps rushing down in a body from heaven. But that isn't what this really says. Suddenly means, well, when Zechariah was ministering in the temple and the angel appeared to him there, he didn't come down through the roof. He just was there. He just was there. It's just one moment you could see him and the next you couldn't. It's like he materialized out of thin air. And all of a sudden he was there. This heavenly host, we don't read where they came down from heaven. They just were there. They just appeared. Do you know why that's there? This is talking about, well, the angels are all ministering spirits. They're guardian angels. They're watching for your soul and mine. They are invisible to us this morning. But all it would take is a touch. They wouldn't have to come through the roof. They're here. They're all around us. If you think about it in your own soul, no doubt at one time or another you've felt the feathery brush of angel wings against your own flesh. The moment when you get a blessing in your soul, it rings and it's happy. That's what they were singing about. The moment when you prayed and you felt the Lord come down and receive your prayer and it changes in your spirit, that's the angel wing over you when you're singing. And the Spirit comes down and blesses your singing. In our little human way, our voice is blending with the beautiful songs that the angels brought on that day. They're all around us. They're participating in our lives as much as we will pursue them and allow them to do so. And no doubt there are other ways in which they guard and lead us that it'll take eternity to reveal. How many dangers, brethren, we have evaded because the angel of the Lord stood in the way on our behalf. No wonder they were happy. The angels had spent centuries trying to help people have peace with God when the means that was like trying to work with one wing, could I say, tied behind their backs, because of the sinful nature that was in people, and they could not fully do all that they wanted. But now, with the advent of this change, is opportunity open before him, them that had been shielded from Adam all the way down to your time and mine. No wonder they rejoiced. Brethren, we too can share our rejoicing with the angel voices. Suddenly there was with the angel, and I picture them in my mind's eye, crowding close as they could to these men, each in their eagerness. It was as if this were an event so stupendous, so powerful to mankind, to the great plan of salvation, that the angels could not forbear themselves, that heaven could not keep from rejoicing. It had to appear somewhere. But I love it when our meetings are like that too, don't you? And it seems like the power is so strong and the blessing so rich. I feel a little sometimes as if I knew what Jesus meant when he said, if these would hold their peace, the very stones would cry out. Sometimes I think if we couldn't shout a little bit in our meetings, the altar benches would shout for us, because the glory, the power is so blessed. The angels appeared there that day, that night, and they were not silent. They were praising God. That's what brought this to pass. Well, we don't read where the shepherds had done anything to make it come to pass. And here is their message, as it ought to be. Glory to God in the highest. That's first. Glory to God. And it means by this, there will never be a greater blessing to this earth than was taking place, the things going on here. This is fatal to some of the ideas that people have of a millennium, etc. This is the apex. This is the greatest that will ever happen for this earth, right here. This beautiful plan of salvation. I hope you're not weary with me yet. I don't know how it is to you, but it's rich to me. Here with this thing, the Lord gave to mankind the answer to what had been all the sin, the trouble that Adam had brought. And then he left it to us. Over and over, the Lord taught us that. 3.5 years, he carried out his ministry. He is yet carrying out his ministry, but it's in another dimension. He still works with us. But he gave it to us. He called himself a nobleman, a landowner, took his journey to a far country. He's done so. He's left this plan of salvation to you and me to do with it what we will. If the whole world would take it, it would change the whole world. I remember visiting Germany. The folks there told me about a village in Russia. I immediately wanted to go there. They said the whole village is Church of God. They said the only chapel in the village. Everybody there believes the same thing we do. I'd like to visit a place like that. Well, say this. What if the whole world had taken this? The scientists think they have invented so much. But what would it have been if people had allowed the Lord to lead them? If there'd been more George Washington Carvers in the world who made over 100 products out of a peanut because he humbled himself and allowed the Lord. How far advanced would this world be? But they didn't do that. They like to name their inventions for themselves. Salk vaccine. Jonas Salk. He developed the vaccine to neutralize polio. And so he got to name it after him. People like to do that. And they quarrel with each other about it. Oh, that's only a little part of how people quarrel. What if they hadn't done that? How far advanced would we be? I'm sorry they didn't. But he didn't limit it to that. If nobody else in the world does it but just you and me, brethren, it'll work for us just like he designed it to. He'll still be his chosen few. If there's only 2 or 3 left in the world who are serving him, when the Lord comes, he'll still be his chosen few, and he will bless us the same as if there were many people who were doing it. Men can't do that, but that's his plan, and it's a beautiful one. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace. There's another mystery. There are 3 kinds of peace involved in this saying. The first, as I've spoken already, is peace toward God. That's the most crucial of all. But there is another peace that is involved. Peace toward ourselves. We need peace toward ourselves. Oh, there are many messages that could be developed just from that. I'll refer only to a brief thought or two. All of us have what I might call an inner voice speaking to us, defining for us where we are toward other people, what they think of us, and whether or not our behavior is as it should be. Some people's inner voice is very harsh. Some people are very intimidated, feel very inferior. Some people go through life with their shoulders hunched and their head down, feeling inadequate and ineffective. Did you know that the Holy Spirit is given to help people make peace with themselves? Whether we're too high or too low, and none of us get it right by ourselves, the Lord will give us a true perspective where we really are, and only there is found sanity. The ability to weigh life like it really is. Someone who feels inferior and rejected, so many things are taken so wrong. Someone says, I'm going to town, but they don't take the time to invite you, and you say they don't want me. Inferior person feels that way. A normal person says, go to town. I'll go too. After a while, it isn't anything important. But if you're inferior, you read things into everything, and it's hard. It's hard to live that way. Yeah. To be able to make peace with yourself, it's a mystery. I know how it happened with me, but I don't know how to explain it to anyone else. In daily prayers, with visits and visits, the Lord changed my person. I don't look at life the same way as I did when I was young. I will give you, maybe you'll laugh at my example. I know what it is to be afraid standing in front of people, but I can testify today that there is a higher level. And I recently, through the experiences I've had, I believe I've attained that. I don't see this morning critics, scorn. I see souls. I see people needing to be fed. That's why we came to worship service. In any other aspect, I'm confident that the Lord will be my protector. But in this critical thing, it surpasses dread of being in front of people and fear. Those are the things that have to do with not being at peace with yourself. But there is a level above that. My testimony is, and it took me years to find it, there is a level above that where what you see indeed is the need of souls. And it outweighs all of the other passions. Peace. Peace with one another. Thank God. Our world today has the idea, if you can't make peace with your spouse, get away from him. And we see it on every side around us. So much so that people have given up the idea in so many ways of reconciliation. Brethren, I want to testify to you that the angels came to herald a message of peace toward one another in the most troubled circumstances that there are. I remember a hero of the gospel being taken outside the city, very near to the place where our Lord hung on the cross, people throwing stones at him, beating his life out of him, and in his darkest moment, as it was taking place, crying to Almighty God, forgive them. Forgive them. You can make peace with a man like that. Folks, the Lord wants to put that spirit in every one of us. It will make parents be reconciled toward their children. That's what he said of it. It would come to bring, to turn the hearts of the fathers toward their children, and the children toward the parents toward each other, for families to love each other. Life begins with family. Love, when families are reconciled, it radiates out. It affects everyone. Came to bring peace on earth. Goodwill toward men. Oh, he tried hard to give goodwill before, but the barrier of sin stood in the way. But now he's found a way around it. And he's bringing them goodwill from Almighty God. What, in very brief, that means is because of this day, you and I have the privilege to come boldly to the throne of grace. Yeah. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from then into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, we need to tell this story. It's not just for us. And it came, they didn't tell the story until they'd gone down and confirmed it. And I think that's a reasonable thing to do. I know it was very powerful. I know it was weighty for them. Just a brief aside there, please. Be patient with me a moment longer. When the Lord calls us to his work, it's just like this. It's with a powerful demonstration. It's stirring and it's moving. But he also wants us to wait until we get confirmation of it from others sometimes, until it's demonstrated, until it's proven. Paul, for instance, with his 3 years in the desert, after that time was over, no doubt he got many a revelation from the Lord. We still read of him in the Pauline letters. But he didn't go just on that revelation. He went and conferred with the most spiritual men of his age, those who had the first contact with Jesus. Salvation is the sanest way there is to live. It is the most reasonable. It is the most sensible. They get the revelation, then they go and confirm it, and then they tell the story. That's a reasonable way to do it. And so they did, and it came with haste. And they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. We don't know what they did there. But I think if I'd have been there, well, it's just a baby. All the miracles lay in the future. All they probably got out of it was a rough handshake of a carpenter and to watch a mother holding a little sleeping baby. But it was a time to worship. And all the world has wished many times they could go to that sacred place and offer a prayer. And I would like to have done that too if I'd have been there. Well, I can't go there. But I did the next best. I came to the house of prayer where there are other people who believe like I do. And I felt the same things. And I had the privilege to get down on my face with him. And when I do, well, the angels are right there. And the Lord himself. He's right there too. He's not a little baby anymore. He's a crucified Christ. All that means is that the dispensation is different. And so I'm at a different stage of his ministry. His ministry, nevertheless, whether in the cradle, whether on the cross, whether after the ascension, is the same in Christ. And we have the privilege to walk with him. Thank God. So, while we may not be able to locate that manger or visit Jerusalem, we can come in our little chapel here and get down on our faces and be just as much a part of it as these shepherds were from the place on the hillside. When seen it, well, they went and told the folks. I wonder how many people in Bethlehem got awakened that night. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in their heart. So we have three reactions to the angel's visits here, and it's still that way today. The shepherds made known the saying and returned, glorifying and praising God. Well, that's a good response. The people they talked to wondered at those things. Brethren, the whole world has been wondering at Christianity ever since. And you can wonder at it and miss it. You can be interested in it for a little while. You can think, what a story. You can use your human reason to define the different parts of it and let it drop out of your mind and let it make very little difference. We don't read where Bethlehem became a real hotbed of people who were following this Jesus, although that's where the birth took place. We don't find any particular significance that was given to it. I don't want to be that way with the visits the Lord pays me. Subtle they are. Not always overt. Not like what Solomon did. But that's what he said it would be. He'd come suddenly to his temple in ways that you didn't expect. All these haughty scribes and Pharisees knew exactly where Jesus was to be born, but they weren't guided there. Their knowledge should have led them when those came from another, but they didn't want to be told that way. They wanted to be told through the temple, through some priest going into that Holy of Holies, and on that special time, because that's what they'd already had. But you can't put God in a box. He guides people by what they have. These many guided by angels. Others he guided by different means. Those who came from afar, he guided by their science. How many times have you seen that? Those who've worked for the Lord in the way that he works in the world about us. Those with whom he deals, he uses whatever there is. People who know about science, he will use their science. People who know about angels, he will use the angels. Old heathen kings who didn't have much of either, he would deal with dreams. He has a way to find to reach each of us. And so he did in this case. And those who should have known it first missed it. So the shepherds told it and rejoiced in it, and the people wondered at it. But I think this is the best reaction of all. Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. That's what I want to do with the visits the Lord gives me. I know you feel the same. I'm a man on a journey to go to heaven. I'm absolutely desperate to get there. I've got to do whatever it takes to get there. Humble where I have to humble. Give up what I have to give up. Can't find the way by myself. So many times I've been fooled by my human understanding. Have not the wisdom to find the right course. When the Lord is willing to come and pay me a visit, by any means whatsoever, as long as I can tell it's the Lord, I want to ponder it in my heart. Pondering it in your heart means to take it in and work with it until it makes a difference in your life and changes you. Paul said we're changed from glory to glory. Thank you for the courtesy of your attention this morning. Amen.